Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I want to address is a topic that impacts on all of us as men and women in the Church of God and outside of the Church of God. Because this is something that is common to every human being on the face of the earth. Always has been, always will be, since the Garden of Eden. And what we're going to discuss today is something that we don't necessarily like it, but we have to deal with it. It's called trials. Trials. Why trials? Why do we have to go through trials of all things? In the book of James, James is a book dealing with the subject of faith. And he tells us in there, think it not strange, the fiery trial that shall come upon you. Well, we do think it's strange. Just the opposite. He says, don't think and we think, you know, because people don't like trials. They don't like troubles. None of us do. But we all go through it, don't we? And there's a reason for it. And that's what I want to talk about today in the context of trials that we all go through as men and women, young and old. I don't know if you realize it or not, but when you read the scriptures of the Word of God and you see how God lays everything out for us, we begin to get a picture. Remember, I've always stressed the importance of know what God is doing, know what's going on in the world, and know what's going on within your own circumstances of your own life. Well, in this particular case, we find out that God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, He is the Supreme Sovereign Lord. It is His will that will be done when all is said and done. It is not yours, it's not mine, it's not anyone else. Human beings play just a very important part in the overview of what God is working out, but it is God who is working out His plan of salvation for mankind. And it is outlined by the holy days, which we observe and God has called us to. The Sabbath plays a very important part. Much of the world we live in has not a clue as to what the plan of the sovereign Lord of Almighty creation is doing. And today, people are going through all kinds of problems and difficulties, and they don't know why. They can't figure it out, and it drives them crazy. And it may be something that has kind of cause a little concern, maybe more than a little concern, in your life, in my life, in anyone's life. Because we live in a very unique world and a situation that we need to investigate today. We are living in what I have defined as the gray zone. The gray zone. You and I live in the gray zone. And what do I mean by that? Merely this. God has given us the beginning. He starts us out and shows us how things begin. So you and I have understood why we were born. We know and understand and appreciate the calling of God, and He reveals to us why He made us male and female and placed us on this planet. So we understand the starting point. We understand the finish point, where we're ending up in the kingdom of God, to become the glorified sons and daughters of God, which is a phenomenal thing to understand, to realize that you're going to move from, as we say, from dust to glory and eternal life. And it is God's desire and will to make this happen. But here's where the rub comes, if I may use the term. It is the in-between period of time from the beginning to the end that causes great concern among human beings. This is what I have defined as the gray zone. It's gray. It's nebulous. You can't quite get your hand on it. And what it means, basically, is that we live in a world that is filled with trials and problems and difficulties. And people have to experience these things. And why do we have to experience them? Why do we have to live in the gray zone? Well, these difficulties, these trials, these problems are teaching us a lesson, a very important lesson. I would ask you this question, stop and think about it. But what is the number one lesson we must learn in living life? There is a number one lesson that the Bible addresses. We are to learn many things. Romans 15, verse 4 says that everything that is written in the Word of God is written for our learning, so that we might have patience and understanding and comfort from the Scriptures. But people living in the gray zone from time to time have these problems and difficulties that they face, and it's not a clear picture as to what's going on. And so they begin to ask questions like, is God truly with us? And yet the Bible makes it very clear, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God is always with us. But we're assailed by these doubts. Well, why am I going through this kind of a problem and difficulty? Has God forsaken me? Has he left me alone out here in this gray zone? Is life meant to be unfair? Well, it certainly isn't fair, that's for sure. We can see the unfairness of life as it radiates all around us. So why do people like ourselves and our fellow human beings out there in the world that we live in, we're all in the gray zone. Why do we then go through trials and temptations or difficulties? The answer can be found in three basic areas. We suffer, number one, because of the result of sin, which is the transgression of God's holy and sacred law. We suffer because of the sins of others, because other human beings do things that impact on us. We are our brother's keeper. And we have a human nature that doesn't like to respond to the things of God. It's called self-will. We all have it. Some have it stronger than others, but nevertheless, it creates a serious problem for all of us. In Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, we are introduced into the disobedience that entered into this world through Adam and Eve. And what did they do by the decision they made? They opened the door to suffering, heartache, and pain. And this world has literally been thrust into that gray zone of heartache, suffering, and pain on a scale like we have never seen before. You see the evening news and you look at Syria and you cry when you see little children being blown apart by this terrible civil war and the fighting and the killing that's going on. Then you see the suffering of people who are being flooded out of their homes or burnt to the ground. Their homes are being burnt to the ground, and they have no place to go. When you look at it from God's perspective, he has had to see this suffering from the beginning of the Garden of Eden all the way down to our time today. So it is something that God does not take pleasure in, but he has to endure it, and human beings have had to endure an awful lot of suffering because, again, of not obeying the voice of God. This is something that is very, very heavily emphasized. Remember when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he says, I didn't give them all these rules and regulations that they were supposed to deal with. He said, I told them only to obey my voice, and they didn't do it. So God later had to institute the sacrificial system to drive home the point that it is so imperative. If you want to do it the easy way, or do you want to do it the hard way? The easy way is to obey God's voice. The hard way is to do it your way. And this is how God reveals in Scripture the problems have escalated. Sin brings penalties. And you and I as human beings in the church and human beings outside of the church have all suffered penalties because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God had to provide a way of escape. The Bible clearly explains why the nation of Israel kept going into captivity. The book of Judges. If you want a very interesting study right now, read the book of Judges, see the things that are going on mentioned in the book of Judges, and you will see parallels going on today in our society as we, the end-time generation of Israelites, Ephraim and Manasseh, who bear the main name of Israel, according to the Scripture, not the Jewish nation that has the name Israel. They're part of the overall house of Israel, but they're the house of Judah, just as a point of clarification. But as students of the Bible, you should be very much clearly understanding that the reason they went into captivity is because of their sins. Every time God delivered them, they rejoiced. But then after a little while, They went back to their old ways again. Then God had to send another. They'd start crying out and asking God for deliverance. And he'd send them another judge. And then they went into captivity again. And then he'd send another judge. And that's the whole story. In other words, people are hard-headed and we don't learn our lessons, do we? God is teaching us to run to him quickly, teaching us a very important lesson that as you live life in the gray zone, you need to hear God's voice to guide you through this. It's so important because if left to our own understanding, it's what Jesus said, you will end up on the broad way that leads to destruction. It is only God who can keep us on that straight and narrow path through his word. And that's why it says, few there be that find it, because not everyone's listening. But if you want to listen to the word of God, he gives us guidelines and instruction to keep us on the right path because he knows where the minefields are, where the quicksand pits are, and all the other problems and difficulties that he wants us to avoid as we move through life in the gray zone. Now, the purpose of the gray zone, to summarize it, the gray zone is where faith and trust in God is tested. That's why God doesn't tell us everything in the gray zone. You will notice, again, he requires faith. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God gives us the beginning. He gives us the end. Sometimes he fills in the pieces. Other times, he leaves that unsaid. And that's when we begin to have our problems with our human nature. Because we would like to see everything signed, sealed, and delivered. And God says, we don't live by sight. He says, we live by faith, trusting in God who has eyes to see all things from all perspectives in a way that you and I as human beings do not. That's why we say human beings are great when it comes to hindsight, but it's very difficult to have the insight of the future. It's only a guesstimation. You hope this or you hope that, but you really don't know what's out there and what's ahead. Even Jesus put it this way. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. He says, tomorrow's got enough problems of itself as you live in the gray zone. And you will find yourself needing God's help to get through it, just like you need God's help right now to get through this day today. Isn't it interesting that God reveals himself as the I am that I am. He's always present. He's always with you in the present. And as you move into the future, he'll be right there. He's always there, wherever his plan and purpose is being executed. So God gives us a very important understanding about some things that we have to deal with. For example, Revelation 12, verse 9, a very familiar scripture, that there is a being called Satan the devil. Some people don't want to believe in that. That doesn't make him go away. Some people don't want to believe in God. That doesn't make God go away. God reveals what we need to understand as we live in the gray zone, that we need him to guide us through this world because we have an arch enemy who lurks in this gray zone and attacks in many different ways to undermine the faith of the faithful, those who want to trust in God, walk in the ways of God, and believe God. I believe this past year has been an intensified year of trials for all of God's people in the church of God. They could all write a book of things that are going on in their life as never before. They hadn't had these kind of problems. Now why? What's happening? But it's not just to us. You can talk to people outside of the church, and they'll tell you the same thing. Something is stirring. Something is moving out there, and you and I need to be mindful of it. That there is a being called Satan the devil. He maneuvers within this world, and the human race basically finds itself sitting under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where we're sitting as a nation, as a people. And all people of the world are in the same situation. That's why the adversary has such a powerful influence. We find that he is always on the roam when we study the book of Job. And as you read the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, this individual, Satan the devil, is introduced to us by God. And God gives us a insight that what did the devil do? He sought God's permission. Now, God allowed it. He didn't do it, but he allowed it. He sought permission, and it's interesting, he can't move without God's permission. So who is the sovereign Lord who has all power? It is God. And what transpired? He asked permission to afflict Job. The question we have to ask ourselves is, where does afflictions come from? It could be that Satan is stirring the pot to cause afflictions in the lives of God's people. And we need to ask God, if there is any way, shape, or form where Satan is involved trying to create havoc in our lives, stop him cold, please, God. Shut him down in the name of Jesus. And give us the strength and hedge us in with your power and your might. And fight the good fight of faith in our lives. Help us to gain the victory daily as we move through the gray zone. Because it is a difficult struggle from time to time. We see in Luke chapter 13, verse 11 through 12 and verse 16, that there was a woman that Jesus healed. But this woman had a unique set of circumstances. It says that she was bound by Satan. The implication, brethren, is that she was kind of bowed over, or she couldn't stand up straight. Now, that doesn't mean every time you see somebody who is bowed over like that or has some serious health problem that Satan is involved. It could be just a pure medical problem. In this case, Jesus perceived that it was more than that. And Jesus pointed out that she was a daughter of Abraham and she had been bound by Satan. Something in her life had caused that situation. And God gave Jesus the perception and understanding, and he healed the woman. And she stood up. He drove the wrong spirit out. Now, here's something else to consider. How many people today, when the Bible tells us something of this nature, how many people today are bound by Satan the devil psychologically in the way they think? He's got hooks in their minds, and they can't break loose certain things because he's putting pressures on their mind. You ever hear about people who talk about having nightmares and terrible thoughts that run through their mind? Where do those come from? They don't come from God. And we certainly don't sit down and say, well, I think I'm going to have a nightmare tonight. We don't choose to do that. We want peace. And so it's important to pray every night when you go to bed to ask our Heavenly Father to grant your mind a state of peace and guard the door of your mind so that nothing passes into your mind when you're most vulnerable and you're asleep that doesn't have God's stamp of approval. Everything that you think about and dream about should have God's stamp of approval. And if it's weird and if it's crazy and stuff, then you need to ask God to clean it up, to get Satan out of the thoughts, because he may be trying to psychologically enter in and cause heartache and suffering and agony. And he has done that to people. Then there's other aspects of it. It can be a physical bounding, like the woman, and then just spiritual suffering. People worrying about things, about their salvation, when God has promised that nothing can take us out of God's hand if that's where we want to be. And if that's where you want to be, then God wants you to have confidence in what he is doing. In Luke 13, you might remember Luke 13, verses 1 through 3. To clarify some of these things that go through people's minds, what did Jesus say? He said, did you think those people who in the Tower of Siloam, they were in there in that tower, and suddenly the tower collapsed. Now, we hear of this type of things every day. We hear about cars going over bridges and bridges collapsing and things happening and sinkholes in Florida and houses and, you know, things collapse and people get sucked up into that. And Jesus says, now, wait a second, analyze this carefully. He says, don't get this idea in your head that that happened to them because they were the worst sinners of all. What he's saying is that we live in a world that is governed right now in the gray zone by time and chance. And it would be good for us to remember in our prayers, Lord, please govern and watch over us regarding living in a world of time and chance. I don't want any of us to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and victimized by time and chance. Since God has the override, it is imperative we ask God to watch over us that we are never in the wrong place at the wrong time. And if he chooses to allow it, then he has something far greater at work that we might not understand. But again, remember these things are for what purpose? Testing, faith, and trust in God. That God will bring us through this gray zone where we're not clear about some things. Which way to go? We've all had those kind of situations in our life. I hope you find this helpful because it is tremendously encouraging to me to know that God has promised to walk us through this dark and dangerous zone of life. And most people have not a clue. When these things happen, first thing they do, they strike out at God. It must be God's fault because they assume they're innocent. They assume that there's nothing wrong with them. They think if since God is all powerful, God must have allowed it. It's God's fault. God's to blame. And they're so quick to slap God in the face. That's why the lesson of Job. Though he slay me, I will still trust him. Even though he didn't understand, he was willing to put his faith and trust. And God later said, everything Job said about God was correct. But I submit to you, dear brethren, everything we say sometimes about God is not correct. We misapply. We misrepresent God. And that is not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be holy sons and daughters of his, children of light, who walk in the fear and glorified admonition of God's word. We realize that God will sometimes deal directly with us. Why? Because he loves us. If we're doing something that we just can't seem to get past, that is not pleasing in God's sight, God asks us first to investigate ourselves, to turn things around. If we're not doing the right thing, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. But if you will not do that, and God has an investment in your life, then God can't let you just keep going on like that because it spells disaster down the road. So what God will do, what any loving parent would do with a child. If the child will not listen, then the parent must take a action that sometimes is corporal punishment or denial of certain things, blessings taken away. But the parent must act to teach the child, you don't do that. Children today are losing perspective. They're not in charge and control anymore of their own lives. They don't even realize it. Because children are growing up spending hours on their notepads and on all these things that these modern technologies today that are literally causing them to become addicted. They're not in control. Those things control them. And all you have to do is take it away from them. And they pitch a fit. I want my iPad, my notepad. Why are you doing that? You don't love me anymore. And they'll attack the parents for doing that. There's a balance. God wants us to enjoy the blessings of life. He doesn't want us to be ruled by those blessings. He wants us to rule them. So in this particular case, sometimes God deals specifically. And it is always for our good, as it says in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7, that God chastens his children. Now, if you love your own children, and one day may have children of your own, if you haven't come to that place yet in your life, you will definitely, if you love them, you will do what you know you got to do. You can't just let them run wild, because they think they can do anything they want. But if you just let them go, they would hurt themselves in many cases. They would do things that they don't even realize how dangerous it is. And this is what you hear every day on the news, where children pick up something, do something, and somebody dies. Because children didn't know the seriousness of what they were dealing with. And parents were neglectful in not teaching their children the seriousness and the importance of safety. That you can't just live life any way you want to. Safety is mandatory. God is a God of safety. He has set his laws in motion to keep us safe. Just like a parent might put a child, a baby, in a playpen, and it has barriers around it, but it's safe for that child to be in that playpen. If that child got out of the playpen, might do something, stick his neck into a place, get hurt. A parent has to always be alert with children. And God the Father is always alert with us as his children. And when he sees us going in a direction we shouldn't be going, and we do from time to time, all of us do, because we struggle with this human nature. And what does God say? I'm going to watch and see how fast they run back to me and ask for forgiveness. If you do, you're on the right track. But if you let days go by and you keep going in a wrong direction, then God says, if I don't intervene and do something, my spiritual child is going to be in trouble. And here comes the spiritual spanking. That's when God intervenes. He doesn't do it to hurt us. He's teaching us how to love him in return, because that's all his motivation has ever been, love. That God so loved the world, he gave his son to us, so that through him we might have life eternal, for which we should thank God every day, because none of us deserve it. But what a wonderful God that he would offer that to us through his son. No, God allows difficulties to come upon all of us, and we've all suffered difficulties from time to time. And we don't like hearing about some of these things, but it is part of life. Are there overall lessons that God wants us to learn from these trials? And the answer is yes. He's perfecting our faith and trust in him. He wants to know, just like Abraham. You know, God gave Abraham a heavy trial. He did something that none of us would ever want to do. To get a special message that, Abraham, what I'd like you to do is take your child, your one and only child that you love so very much, Isaac, the child of promise. And I want you to take him and put him up on a mountaintop where I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him unto me. What did you ask me to do? The pagans are the ones who sacrifice their children. Why would you, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we know him to be, why would this great God ask him to do that? And Abraham followed the instruction. He didn't argue with God. But you know the turmoil that must have been going on in his mind, asking the question, why? Why would this be? But if it's the child of promise, God must have something that he's going to do that will make it happen. And so he put his trust and confidence in God and went ahead right to that critical moment when, you know, he raised that knife, and then the angel of the Lord intervened. And what did he say about him? Why is Abraham called the father of the faithful? Because God says, now I know that you fear God. I know now, because you haven't withheld that which you love the most, your own child. Because Abraham, that's what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to give my beloved son. I'm going to have to give him for all of you. Like you were willing to do, I'm going to have to sacrifice that which I love to save everyone else who's willing to follow and do the will of God. Man, that's powerful. There's just no way to fully grasp that. But God allows things to transpire. But we're told that it happened to a lot of his people that he worked with. The one most dominant factor in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul, who wrote so many of the books of the New Testament that give insight and understanding to all elements of the Old Covenant of the Old Testament. Remember, he was skilled in that. He understood that. But he didn't understand its New Testament application as we've come to see it through the Spirit of God and as he came to see it. And what did he learn? Well, he was busy doing the work of God as best he could, but there was something that bothered him. See, he lived in a gray zone like we do. And there was something that was called a thorn in the flesh that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. And Paul was given this thorn in the flesh, and it really bothered him. And so he besought God, just like we do sometimes. We have a problem. He had a problem. And what did he do? He asked God, didn't take it away. He asked him again, Still didn't take it away. He asked him a third time. Finally, God just said, look, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I'm not going to take it away because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul had to rely on God to execute and do the work God called him to do. Paul couldn't do that of his own. He needed the strength and power of God. And so God balanced him out with a trial that he had to endure in his life. Now, in so doing, it is interesting. I just pass this on for what it's worth, department. People have speculated an awful lot. What was the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul? You know, he was struck down on the road to Damascus and had his eyes blinded. And so some people have said, well, possibly what he was referring to was that his eyes were not fully back like they should. He had an eye problem. They speculate that in there. Others have some other ideas. The thing that jumps at me, and I share this with you for what it's worth, department, maybe, maybe not, but I base it on what I think I see clearly in the Scripture. It says that he was given a messenger that was the thorn in his flesh. Now, a messenger usually is reference to a person who comes and brings a message. If you have a health problem, you don't call it, I woke up this morning and I have a message of a headache. You don't talk like that. But he had a messenger that was always after him. I believe if you check secular history, you'll find that there were individuals out there, false ministers, who were constantly trying to undo the things that the Apostle Paul was teaching the people. He ran into that in the book of Galatians. If you'll read the first chapter, the first thing out of his mouth, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? A messenger was trying to do that. Now, taking it even further, if you go back to the Old Testament, God told ancient Israel, when they went into the land, he says, look, you're going to have problems with these people. And there's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to get rid of all of them. And people today, with their carnal righteousness, self-righteousness, they think they're more righteous than God. They say, whoa, why would God do that? Because God knows how corrupt those people were, and what they were teaching their children was an abomination. It was not right. We tend to look at every little child and say, oh, that little child is sweet and innocent. God looks down the road and says, no, that child is going to be a killer because he's being trained to hate other people. And these people, these pagan nations, did that. And so God says, I want you to drive them out, and this is going to be for you. This is where I want you to be a holy nation to represent me in this world to the nations of around about you. Now, he says, if you do not do that, now here's the interesting part for what it's worth, department. He says, if you do not do that, they will be a thorn in your flesh and cause you problems. And they surely did. It's there. So that would be my guess. The thorn in the flesh was just somebody else dogging the foot trail of the Apostle Paul, wherever he was. And God said, don't worry, Paul. I'll take care of you. You just do what you have to do. This is just part of living in the gray world. And Paul learned to trust God and put his faith in God. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we do. We are very weak. We are told to look to God and rely on God for the help and strength we need to do the job God has called us to. Because you can't do it. I can't do it. It's God who does it in and through us. That's why it says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But know that it is God who works in you and through you to accomplish his will and his purpose. You see, it is God's will and purpose being worked out in the lives of all of us as human beings. Whether you're in the church or out of the church, people don't realize how God is working in the lives of all people, some now more directly than others. But everyone is being worked with and everyone is being prepped for their time and the revelation that they will have to one day meet their God and Maker. All of us will. And we certainly want to be on the right side of the ledger when that time comes. Do we recognize that our righteousness comes from God, that we have no righteousness of our own, and that God develops in us something that he's got to see made manifest, and it's called true humility. True humility. Not like this phony stuff that, you know, the world laughs at it. Years ago, Mac Davis had a song called, It's Hard to Be Humble When You're Perfect in All Your Ways. Well, ha, ha, ha. Man likes to laugh and things like that. But, you know, man is not humble. We're just not humble. We're vain. We want our own way. We're selfish. Hopefully, not like we used to be. Hopefully, we've made a lot of changes with the help of God and His Holy Spirit. But God wants a lot of humility on us because God wants us to be spiritually strong, and that can only be done if we rely on God. If we're trying to live through the gray zone, as I've called it, we're going to run into trouble. We're going to have problems. And it's imperative that we don't blame God for it, because God is telling us, look, I can get you through this, but you're going to have to follow me and obey my voice. Also, we also need to do something else. Keep our eyes focused on God. As the scripture reminds us, I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You got to think about God and keep him ever present as you live in this gray zone. If you try to face problems in life and you don't pray and run to God and ask for his guidance, help, then you're trying to do it on your own. And it's not easy to live in the gray zone. Some people have some horrific problems and difficulties they're living with. Others maybe less. But everybody is suffering and hurting to some degree. Now, this is a common problem. Trials are common for everybody. Nobody is home free. We have to rely on God and not allow ourselves to go in directions that God says, don't go there. If he tells us to flee something, he means flee. Don't. Say, well, I think I'm strong enough and I can do it. Don't take that approach. God says flee something, he means flee. He told the Israelites after they came out of Egypt, they didn't listen. Remember when the spies came into the land? Only Caleb and Joshua came out with a positive report. And they said, man, it's exactly what God said it was. Come on, let's go and get it. There are some big guys in there, some giants and everything, but we can take them because God is with us. But the spies, oh no. No, we're not going in there. We'll end up being fodder for those guys. They'll just walk all over us. And God was very displeased with that. And what did God say? These 10 times, he heard, he counted, he kept records of every time the Israelites bucked God's direction. He says, well, then what you're going to do is you're going to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. And they said, well, we have sinned if that's the case. Now we'll go up. And God says, no, don't you dare go up. I gave you a chance to go up and you didn't want to go up. Now you want to go up. Too late. Ooh, what a lesson here to be learned. Too late. When God speaks, he expects us to act. They didn't act. They didn't put their faith and trust in him. God could have wiped out those enemies like nobody's business. Joshua and Caleb understood that. But what happened on the other side of the coin? Well, if we've done that and you're going to send us out in the wilderness for 40 years, okay, we learned our lesson. We'll come up. We'll go. And God says through Moses, don't do it. But they did it anyway. And guess what? They were massacred. The Canaanites and the Amalekites came down on them and just wiped them out. And God let it happen. God didn't defend them. Why? They didn't do what God said. wow, these lessons here are dynamite in the scripture for us to learn. God is developing holiness in all of us, and he is never going to allow us to be tempted above what we are able. Now, sometimes, you know, a trial can get pretty heavy. And sometimes it seems like, is this thing never going to end? But we could say very encouragingly, according to the scripture, it uses a term, it says, this too shall pass. Never going to be there forever. It will come to an end. How it will come to an end, we don't always know. Only God knows the final end result. But it's very important to realize God's not in the business to try to destroy us. He's trying to save us. And he says, I will never let the adversary get a handle on you and bring you down where you can't deal with him and cast him out with my help. As long as we rely on God. God knows what we can bear and what we cannot. And his proportion of his, as it says in Scripture in Corinthians, he will always provide a way of escape, either to get away from it or to bear it. Sometimes we have to bear that problem. And it's not always he's going to make it go away totally. There may be certain things we have to deal with. We have to believe that God will always do what is best for us. If we don't believe that, then we don't believe God is sovereign. God is a sovereign God. And to worship a sovereign God means he is supreme, and his will and his desire and his good pleasure is always perfect on behalf of all that he oversees, including each and every one of us. If we say, well, I don't believe he can do this, then we are saying he is not the God that he is revealed to be. He is not the sovereign Lord. And that word sovereign is very important for us to keep in mind. Because if we make God any less than sovereign, then we have an idol in our mind. It's a false God. We worship the true God, the sovereign God, the God who reigns supreme, who gives us a very important admonition. And that is that we must do what? We must believe that he is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we have that in the book of Hebrews. Now, isn't it interesting in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we call the faith chapter, it says all of those people that he worked with died never having received the promise. They're still in their graves. They have not become immortal sons and daughters of God. They're waiting for their opportunity like we are when Christ returns at that first and glorious resurrection of the saints. That's why it's called a better resurrection. That's why we're told to pay attention to what God says. God is proving us. Now, man proves things, you know. He puts things to the test. But why would God not want to put things to the test? Before he starts handing out crowns of glory and immortality, why would he not want to test us to see if we truly do believe in his sovereign rule in our life? That becomes a very important element that we sometimes forget. You and I in Scripture are commanded to surrender our self-will. You see, we've all got self-will. We like to do it our way. It's either our way or the highway as far as a lot of people, the way they look and live life. But God says, look, you're going to have to get rid of that self-will. Why is that important? Because God says it is his will that will survive. When you read back in 1 John, he tells us we are not to have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, because that is not the will of the Father. It is those that do the will of the Father that will endure forever. Therefore, that's the will we want to comply with. And the only way you can do that is by surrendering your self-will to God's will. I don't know if we sometimes really focus in on what the Scripture is telling us, but if you read carefully how it is revealed to us, Remember, Abraham was called a friend of God. You and I want to be a friend of God. We want him to look down, call our name, and say, "Here's my friend. Fill in the missing blank, your name." You do not want to be an enemy of God. Why is that? Because God deals harshly with enemies. He says, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay." This is something very important, because God is either your best friend or he will become your worst enemy. I say that because Satan is he's nothing compared to God. If you seek as a human being, and obviously that's not where we are at, but there are people who hate God, who are enemies of God. They do not like his word, his way of life. And God will deal harshly with his enemies. When he comes to reign on the earth, one of the key things that you and I are given is what? A rod of iron. Why do you think Jesus has to have a rod of iron? It says to smash the nations that resist him, like a potter smashes vessels. Wow. Doesn't sound like that's a God you want to get on the wrong side of. You want to be in compliance as quickly as possible. And God says all that requires is repent. Repent. And that's what he's going to ask of the world. No, God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to deal with. He'll always provide a way of escape. But he is proving us. Now he knew that Abraham was going to obey. He was going to teach his children the way of God. Then we find that God dealing with Israel in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, he says he allowed certain things to happen to them. He says he humbled you. He gave them a lesson in humility. Paul was given a lesson in humility. You know, each and every one of us, have you ever had a situation in your life where you, as they say, you had to eat humble pie? All of us have had situations where we've had to learn the lesson of humility. The quicker we embrace it, the better off we are. The real test is a test of faith. That's what you and I are involved in. Hebrews 11 is a summarizing of faith. Faith and trust in God, what people did. Verse 13, it says they all died without receiving the promise, as I mentioned. Much was accomplished in their lives through faith. Hebrews 11 tells us all about that. Some were not delivered. Others were delivered. It is interesting to note that in the end time, it says that some will be delivered. It says they will go to a place of safety. Others will be delivered in a different way, but not in the way that we tend to think sometimes. They may have to surrender their lives like others in the past have done to prove their faithfulness and loyalty to God. And then there are others, it says, not a hair on your head will perish. You won't suffer these things. And yet many others will suffer. The scriptures tell us very clearly that there's going to be quite a different array of events happening in the lives of men and women in the church of God. That's why Revelation 2 and 3 is written, to alert us, and especially to the Laodicean time frame that we find ourselves living in. Satan is revving up his war machine. He knows his time is short. I believe that's part of why he is pressing the full court press upon so many God's people and causing wherever he can grief and upset to keep us distracted so that we keep our eyes off of the promise of God. And what is that? In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, God promises to comfort us. He's never going to leave us. Matthew 28 tells us at the end, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But do we believe him? When these upheavals come, when problems and difficulties arise, it tells us loud and clear that the enemy is alive and well and working in the gray zone in which you and I find ourselves living. And we have to fight the good fight of faith, like Paul did, and realize that the enemy has no power over us unless we give him power over us. The power we want to reign over us is the power of Almighty God, our Sovereign Lord, who has promised to fight our battles for us, to help us with the trials and the problems and the difficulties we go through. I don't mean to minimize anything anyone is going through, because when you're going through it, it is very, very hard. And mentally, emotionally, it deals havoc in our lives. God help us all, because you and I are weak in the flesh. And it is so easy for Satan to throw us into a state of upheaval unless we focus on our God who can deliver us from the evil one. And he can, and he's promised to do that. Hebrews 13:5, God will not leave us or forsake us. So in conclusion, I'd like to wrap this up with some final thoughts to help us understand. God has promised that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. That's a wonderful promise. Number two, he will give us the strength we need to endure. That's through the power of his Holy Spirit. Because you and I don't have that power, but God tells us that we are to have his power to conquer. Three, God is developing holy, righteous character in each and every one of us. It's a character that takes time to develop. He knows what we lack. He knows what we need. And he will take us step by step through the process in living life to accomplish what he wants for all of us. Number four, we have faith, trust in God. And that means that we always know that God will do what? The very best on our behalf, even if we don't understand. Look what happened to Job and how he was blessed even above and beyond what he, everything he lost was nothing in comparison to what he received later on. Number five, God is testing to determine the depth and integrity of our commitment to our great sovereign God. And if you were in God's shoes, that's exactly what you would do. Test to find out, is it all talk or are you willing to walk the walk? Does it mean enough to you to count the cost and follow God's admonition? Number six, the intent of this testing is ultimately to strengthen a person's faith. That's what James is all about. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that comes. And I don't care if it's a little bitty thing or a big thing. To us, everything is a fiery trial. We just don't like fiery trials. But they're there. And when they're there, we've got to deal with them. But remember, as we walk through the gray zone, we're not walking alone. God has promised to guide us through this. The seventh and last point that I would emphasize, God will always be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. The question is, will we stay the course and follow his every command? I asked you a question in the beginning. I asked you, what is the number one lesson that we are to learn in this life? The number one lesson. Romans 15:4 tells us there are many lessons to be learned as you study the Word of God. But I'd like you to turn to one final scripture. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version, but it really summarizes that number one element that we all must learn at some time in life. The man who wrote it was called Solomon. He wrote a book in which he entails his experience in living life. He had the means and the wherewithal that most of us will never have. And he did what? He put everything to the test. He tried this. He tried that. He wanted to see what really makes a human being happy. What makes a human being fulfilled? What makes a human being to have a meaningful life? He said, apparently everything is vanity. Whatever has been is what will be again. There's nothing but heartache and sorrow in this world. And then he summarizes it in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This was the conclusion. When all has been heard, it is the fear of God, or to fear God and keep His commandments. And here's the part I like about the New American Standard Version. It says, because this applies to every person, not just us in the church of God. Every human being has got to come to learn to fear God and keep His commandments, because this is what God expects of every person. Now, obviously, you know today there are a lot of people think God's law is done away, it doesn't apply. So what do we see? We see the adversary working overtime in the gray zone to lead people in a wrong direction, to give them false hope, by telling them, you don't have to obey the law of God because God has given you grace. And so it is a problem in people's minds. They think, oh, it is a grace revolution. The only way you can have the grace of God is through repentance of violation of law. And if there is no law, then you can't be a sinner, because sin is not imputed if there is no law. So how in the world can the law be done away? Jesus merely clarified it, and people don't get the message. He says, think not that I have come to destroy the law. No, I came to fulfill it. Somebody had to do it the right way, and no human being could do that. But Jesus could with the Spirit of God. And He did it for us to show us, to fulfill how it is to be done. And then He gave His life for us so that you and I would have something that we could lean on, His very life. And He reconciled us through the death that He gave, and we are given the wonderful blessing of the grace of God through repentance of our violation of God's sacred law. And what happens? We are saved by His life. He's alive as our high priest at the right hand of Jesus, God the Father. Jesus the Christ is our beloved Savior and elder brother. That is a very important area that we should never forget. We all walk through this zone of grayness, and at times it can get very heavy. I submit, this is why we need to pray for one another, that God will help us get through and live life in such a way that is pleasing to God, that we may have the honor and the privilege to one day reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, and to help other human beings, just like ourselves, to find the reason why they were born and what their destiny was, and to help them, even in the millennium, to walk through the gray zone. Even though Satan and the demons will not be there, their human nature will still be with them. And their self-will will still be with them. And they will not always want to do the voice of the Lord. And therefore they must be reined and ruled with a rod of iron, forced compliance to help them learn what they have never understood. And then the nations will begin to learn who and what the God of Israel is all about. The God who brought salvation to mankind. through the beloved Son of Almighty God our Father, His beloved Son, the Lord Christ.